And church, want to direct your attention to the book of Romans. However, this morning I'm going to read from actually a paraphrase. It's called the Message paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. And so I just feel like it's appropriate today, and so I want to share from it. So you can watch on the screen because I'm assuming you don't have the Message in your hand. So listen here. Watch this, and then I think that'll kind of give us a good foundation for the morning's message. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 20, it says, "You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet, the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift? This grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because of God, is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Carnival games. You ever play carnival games? So we go to a carnival, right? And you look at the game, you kind of spot the game you want to play, and you pull out a dollar or two, or you ask your mom and dad for a dollar or two, and then you give it to the carny. That's what they call those people, right? Carnies. They give it to the carny, and the carny, he says, okay. And you get your strategy, and you play the game, and as often happens, you lose, right? And after you lose, the carny says two words to you. What's he say? Nice try. Nice try. Nice try. Well, guess what? There was a guy in 2013 that spent his entire life savings, over $2,600, playing a game at a carnival called Tubs of Fun. He played and played and played and played, and he kept losing. I mean, well, he took $600 initially, and he went back home, and he got the rest, and came back, and he lost all of his money. But finally, just at the last moment, down to the last couple of dollars, he finally won. And this is what he won. He won a banana with dreadlocks. He spent his entire life savings on a banana with dreadlocks. What do we know about carnival games? We know they're fixed, right? We know that you're not supposed to win at them. What would maybe better stated is, we know that they're broke, aren't they? That they're not meant to be achieved. They're not meant to win on. They're broke. And so I take this analogy, this illustration, and I bring it into our daily lives. Because I think that there are many of us, maybe no one here, but people out there, that live with this carnival mentality. Win at all costs. Strive for things that don't have any real value. And that's why we're broke. And I'm not just talking about financially. We're broke. We stay broke. We constantly wonder why we are broke. Here's the secret, friends. The whole thing is broke. The whole thing is broke. And winning at brokenness is virtually impossible. And when we actually think we won, the equivalent is a banana with dreadlocks. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm just confirming it for you. The world is broke. We're broke. People behave broke. Broke is where most of us, or most of the world, is most familiar. And so today, if I could so gently do so, I actually want us to talk about a really difficult subject. I want us to walk long enough into this subject to better understand the truth. I don't plan on staying here, and I don't want to leave anyone behind when we leave. We're just visiting. We're not residing here. And I want to tell you up front that I'm asking you not to tap out. I remember last week I told you if you wanted to tap out, just tap out and leave. But today I'm asking you not to tap. Even when you start getting discouraged or even getting upset with me or you find your mental voice saying, I didn't come to church for this. I want happy stuff. I want you to know that this entire message, and I think the word for today, there is a point to it. And the point to this entire message is to embrace our faith in Jesus Christ even more tightly. And to grow in it even more aggressively. So I want to answer really mainly one question today. How did we get broke? How did we get broke? See, we remember how this started, right? Genesis 1:27 at the beginning. We read that in Genesis 1:27 it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And everything was perfect. Everything was wonderful. We were on the right path. God loved us. We loved God. And then just a few short verses later, we're broke. We're cursed. Death is introduced. And there is this very small but devastating word called sin. I mean, I know it sounds so stupid, sin. And we almost have become so, what would be the word, like inoculated. We become like pseudo-immune to it because we've heard the sin talked about so much that we don't really even appreciate what it is anymore. What's the big deal about sin? Well, I want to tell you what the big deal is. The Bible tells us the big deal is, number one, Romans 3:23, we've all done it. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, all those people that were sitting here thinking, not me, I don't sin. Romans wasn't about me. Well, John talks to you. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that covers us all. We're all in it. And so the big deal about sin is that it's who we are. It's what we have. It's what has us. It's what we inherited. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a Greek sneak here. Hamartia. That's the Greek word for sin. Hamartia. And basically, and you probably have heard this at some Bible study or somewhere on the radio or on TV, but you know this, right? So the technical definition of sin is missing the mark. So think bow and arrow, misses the mark, misses the target, the arrow flies away. And it's just this missing of the mark. And then eventually it kind of evolved into falling short of the mark and the standard. And then ultimately the church has taken that term, or God has taken that term, and we understand the term in God, and in relation to God, is departing from God's perfect standard. So we understand sin as this kind of, God is perfect, we're not, we miss that mark. We can't live up to that standard. And so we understand what sin is. We understand when Luther calls it a departure from God. We understand that sin is, as Augustine said, is taking perfectly natural desires and longings and ambitions and trying desperately to fulfill them without God. That's sin. When we try to do something without God, it's sin. It's, as F.F. Bruce calls it, when a person objects to God and seeks to be independent from Him. That's sin. Paul Bunyan uses some more, a little stronger language when he talks about that sin taunts God's justice. It rapes His mercy. It heckles His patience. It ignores His power. It disrespects His love.
Who, me? I do that?
Yes, I do that. Because all have sinned. And because those who say they haven't sinned, they deceive themselves and the truth isn't in them. And so the result of sin is, as I read this week, a contractor who built the tomb prison in New York. He was the main contractor in the tomb prison. Come to find out, in a couple years, he was convicted of forgery. And he was sentenced to the very prison that he had built. And he says, in an interview, I never dreamed when I built this prison that I would be an inmate one day. Isn't that what sin does? We build a prison and then we have to live in it. And see, it's another image is that these wild, large Colorado pine trees, and they're indestructible. The lightning strikes, the hard winters, the avalanches, the fires, but they're brought down from within by a tiny insect. That's what sin does. It's not the earthquakes. It's not the volcanoes. It's not the wild winters. The things that defeat and the things that bring us down are the things from the inside. Amen? Those are the things that bring us down. So we've answered what sin is. We've answered what broke looks like. But I still haven't answered the question I initially said I was going to answer. Not what does sin look like or what does broke look like. We know what broke looks like. Look around. Watch CNN or Fox. That's what broke looks like. People yelling at each other and not even being fair. That's what broke looks like. So we know what broke looks like. But how did we get broke? That's what I want us to talk about today, because we need to understand how we got broke. So we go back to Genesis again, because it started in Genesis. And we know this story, right? In Genesis chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15, God is having a conversation with Adam. And he says, listen, you can have everything, but there's just this one tree. Did you know that true freedom actually has boundaries? Did you ever go to a soccer game without officials? It's mass chaos. See, the boundaries actually give the freedom. And so Adam receives freedom in the garden with a boundary. He says, there's one tree, only one tree that you must not eat from. And if you eat it from it, you will die. And so we see in Genesis that Adam and Eve are tempted and they make a choice. And their choice was not just to eat an apple. their choice was to be independent. This isn't about eating fruit. This is about independence, irregardless of what God has instructed. And when we were independent, when Adam was independent in the garden, that sin, that eating of the apple, that independence created a disturbance between God, the Creator, and man, the creation. And so there's this disturbance was created, and there was this estrangement, and there was this separation, and there was this brokenness. It was broken. And really, on some level, in that very moment, death was introduced. And so we're not this morning talking about sin as in the sins that you and I commit each day. We're talking about sin, capital S, the big one, not just the eating of the fruit. It's the nature. It's the why did we do this? Why are we broke? And the author of Romans, Paul, the Apostle Paul, explains to us why we're broke, how we got broke. And the way he explains it is this. He said, there's Adam. There's Jesus. One of them is going to reign your life, is going to reign in your life. We all start off having Adam reign in our life. It says in verses 12, 18, and 19 that Adam sinned, right? So we know that Adam ate the fruit. We know that Adam was independent in that moment when he was tempted. He sinned. But what happens is that Paul says that in Adam, because Adam sinned, we all have sinned. We're all in that sin. That one sin, that one transgression resulted in death. It resulted in condemnation. Now that's a real big church word, condemnation. No one walks around in your office building and says condemnation. Right? We know what condemnation is because we know it by other words. There's condemnation all around us, but you don't hear it that said that way. Condemnation is blame. You ever hear anybody blame anybody else? Blame? How about a sentence? So you get sentenced to something. You get a punishment, a judgment. We know those words. And so when we talk about death entering in through this one sin, this original sin, and condemnation following, it's the blame, the sentence, the judgment now had fallen on Adam and has fallen on us. Because God hates sin. He can't look at it. He doesn't want to commune with it. One sin, that sin, the sin of the garden, was enough to disgust God and separate himself from sinful man. Adam only had one choice. There was only one sin to commit. That one sin, the apple sin, demonstrated a nature that was wrong in Adam. And so separation from God, not because of Adam's outside behavior. Are you hearing me on this one? I don't want to miss this. When we talk about sin, we're not talking about outside behavior. Too many preachers and too many churches for too long have focused on your and my sins. That's not the problem. The problem is sin. The big sin, the nature sin. And so we're guilty by association. I know one of us in this space wants to stand up and cry out, not fair. That's not fair. How could we be guilty because a guy thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago made a dietary mistake? That's wrong. Why am I guilty because he chose apples? That's not fair. I shouldn't be guilty by association. The problem with that theory, that logic, is that we confirm our association every day, amen? When we live out our lives, we demonstrate that we're made of the same stuff that Adam was made from. We show that we're bent the same way Adam was bent. We show that we have the same propensity to sin as Adam had. Because, church, we have the same nature. We're born with the nature, a sinful nature that wants to rebel, wants to self-promote, wants to self-preserve. Some might say, God is such a jerk. He's such a jerk. Why would he let that be? Why would he allow death and condemnation and blame and judgment and sin to come in over one stupid sin, one little sin? I mean, aren't you making a big fuss over a piece of fruit? Nobody's perfect. Don't take yourself so seriously, big guy. How about a little room for error? I mean, that's logical, right? I mean, I could see someone saying that. This isn't fair. Like, it's one sin. Why all this death and condemnation and craziness? Why would a God who is good punish people for a sin and punish people for imperfection? Let me just flip the script for a second. Why would a good cop arrest people violating the law? Why would a good cop arrest people for violating the law? I would present to you today that it's only a bad cop, a cop who does not want to really resolve the problem, that wouldn't arrest you. See, we think we want him to let us go without the issue being addressed. But in most cases, it would be best, in our best interest, that that police officer, that law enforcement officer, enforce the law and take care and resolve the problem. Because guess what? And I'll say it because you won't, but you're thinking it. Or maybe you're not even thinking it, but it's still the truth. If you don't get punished, you're going to do it again. If we don't pay for the sin, if we don't pay for the wrongdoing, we have the propensity to do it again. And so when you say, why would a good God punish people for sin? Why would a good cop arrest people violating the law? And I would submit to you today that in a perfect sense with God, and in an imperfect sense with a law enforcement officer, it would almost be out of his character and his nature and not in love to not properly deal with that. So that's why a good God will punish a violation. Well, but Pastor, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, come on. Like, I thought you told us last week we're not under the law. No, church, listen to this. And I want you to follow. This is maybe the most complicated piece of this, but I want you to stay with me. It's not the law. It's not the law and breaking the law that causes death. It's the sin. It's the infraction. To say that the law causes, and breaking the law causes death, is like saying speed limits kill people. No. Speed limits don't kill anybody. They just highlight that which is going to kill you. See, when you break the law, when you go beyond the speed limit, you are in more danger. The speed limit isn't the danger. The law moves us closer to safety. When we stay under the speed limit, we're closer to safety. When we stay in the law, we're closer to safety. And the law is to push us closer to safety. The law, the Bible, is to push us closer to God. So it's not like, oh, there's so many rules in church. There's so many rules in the Bible. No, listen, there is freedom in boundaries. That's how we're most free, when we are in the law and under the law. So we have this whole mess now. I've just created this big mess, and we've got to put it in order. We've got the law, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. We've got sin. I can't keep the law. We have this God standard, and we have our effort, and we've got all this craziness. And here's what I want to say in trying to put that all together in one little piece. The law, what we should and shouldn't do, is only there to help us identify our need for resolution, our need for rescue, our need for help, our need for safety, our need for love. We've already established, church, that all of us have sinned. And when sin is in our life, we have distance between God. And we must not try to have this desire to just try to make it better and demonstrate our own righteousness. What I want to share with you is today we have two options. Really, there aren't more than two options. We are either in Adam or we're in Jesus. Adam didn't have a behavior problem. You and I don't have behavior problems. The world doesn't have a behavior problem, even when we see their behavior, even though that's the most observable thing, is their behavior. Church, the reason why their behavior is because of their nature. And their nature is not an apple-picking problem. It's a fundamental nature problem. So that when Adam sinned, it altered our human nature. It's not about our behavior anymore. There's a deeper corruption. There's a deeper bent. There's a deeper rebellion. It's not just about not doing bad things. In Adam, we are part of his family. We're part of humanity. And when we're in Adam, we share what Adam had. Adam had a sin problem. We have a sin problem. Adam had a guilt problem. We have a guilt problem. That's why people are guilty all the time. Because that's the sin nature. That's the rebellious side. We have a punishment problem. The Bible's pretty clear that those who remain in Adam will face death. And not just the physical death, because we're all going to face the physical death, but there's the spiritual death. There's the eternal death. And so pastors hate to talk about this because it's not happy and it doesn't encourage people. But if you can stay with me to the end of the message, I believe it makes sense to talk about it. And I'll explain why in a minute. When we talk about the sin problem, we talk about the guilt problem, we talk about the punishment problem, what we're talking about is that what was true of Adam is true of us. King David, one of the greatest kings ever in the world, said in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He realizes, he comes to grips that there's not anything good in and of himself in him. And listen, somebody will say, "Well, do babies go to?" Yes, babies go to heaven. Or if they die, what happens if they're a week old or a year? No. That's not what David's talking about here. He's realizing the gravity of his sin problem. He's not talking about the grace of God when something unfortunate and disastrous happens to your infant and whether or not they have a sinful nature and they died in that sin. No, listen, the grace of God is overpowering. We'll talk about the grace of God next week. But what I'm talking about here is that David understood the gravity of his sinfulness. So you can be in Adam, in the sinfulness, or you can be in Jesus. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up, because this is where it gets good. Jesus undid all the damage that Adam produced. So all the depression, all the discouragement, all the "I can't believe I'll never come back to this church," it leads to this. You can be in Adam or you can be in Jesus. And when you're in Jesus, all that comes with Adam is undone. That we can be taken out of Adam and placed in Jesus by grace through faith. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this while we were still in Adam. When we were still dealing with our stuff. Condemned, judged, punished, guilty. Even when we were there. Not even looking for God. Not even wanting God. Not even desiring God. Not even thinking God could do it. Jesus died for us. The Bible tells us that we are adopted. That we can have a new family. We can exchange the sin for forgiveness. We can exchange the death for eternal life. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Do you see that? Did you see it? I know it happened fast. Paul said, you can go from here and you can end up over here. You don't have to stay here. That doesn't mean we don't have to be honest about it. It doesn't mean we don't talk about it. It doesn't mean we don't be truthful about it. We just say, listen, we call it for what it is, but we say we don't have to stay there. See, the change begins from within. If we simply are about behavior modification, if I simply just stand up here every week and just say, listen, stop doing that. Don't do that. Quit doing that. Start doing this. All I'm talking about is behavior modification. We're not even dealing with the real issue, which is not a behavior issue. It's a nature issue. It's an inside job, if you will. When we remain in our Adamness, you get me? You with me? When we remain in our Adamness, we can only obtain a limited level of pursuit or effort or a nice try. Right? At the best, it's a nice try. If we remain in our Adamness. The Bible is full of nice tries. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. Nice try. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Nice try. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nice try. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Nice try. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Nice try. Either we're in Adam today, we're in our sin, or we're in Christ. See, it's in and through Christ we are much more able to approach God. Commune with him. If in Adam, it's like climbing a ladder, in Christ, it's like an elevator. Amen? In Adam, climb, 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 fall. Climb, fall. Climb, 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 fall. Fall, fall, fall. Climb, 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 fall. Right? Elevator. 64-4. Right? It ain't about you. Who told you it was about you? In Christ, Jesus takes you to the Father. In Adam, you got to try to figure out how to get there yourself. Whatever you and I have lost in Adam, we will regain much more in Christ. Listen. I don't know your story. I know mine. I've lost a lot in Adam. But the promises of Jesus say that I will gain much more in him. So here's the conclusion. best words the pastor says all week, right? In conclusion, most every week, at most every church, including this one, over the last 2 months, churches talk about the answer to the problem. But here's the problem I have with me, and here's the problem I have with the church, not talking about sin. I believe we cheapen the answer and the remedy if we never really talk about the problem or why there's a need for an answer. We cheapen the answer and the remedy if we never, ever talk about the problem or the question. And so I know it's hard. It's hard for you to listen. It's hard for me to preach it. I want you to like me. I want our church to grow. I want this to be the city on the hill. But church, the truth is, we got a problem. We have a problem. And I know we want to rush to the solution. I know we want to rush to the remedy. I know we want to skip over the hard question and talk about the beautiful answer. But I want you to know that the problem is serious. And when we understand the problem properly, when we have an appropriate understanding of the problem, it makes the answer and the solution and the remedy that much sweeter in the end. I hope you're getting me today. We have a rescuer. We have a leader. His name is Jesus. And the better we realize our Adam condition, it will deepen our gratitude for our Jesus rescue. All of us share our Adamness. All of us. And maybe that should promote a little bit more compassion for one another. There's no way you can look at another person and say, they're more Adam than me. Maybe we should be a little bit more compassionate about for one another because we all are Adam. Without exception, we all come from Adam and are in need of Jesus. Friends, the Bible's really clear that when we come to a realization of our Adamness, when we come to a realization of our sinfulness, we have a couple of options. We can reject it, or we can repent of it. Now, repentance is a real churchy word. And really what repentance means is two things. You change your mind, you change your direction. That's what repentance means. When you come and you realize that we have sin in our life, we have a problem, we recognize there's a solution, we recognize there's a remedy, but we recognize we have a problem, we need to change our mind, say, yes, this is sin, I don't want to be here anymore. We change our mind first, and then we change our direction. Because here's the thing, if you simply just change your direction before you change your mind, you're coming back. If you just simply say, okay, I'm going to do something different. What is that? That's behavior modification, right? I'm just gonna do something different. I'm just gonna keep trying to do something different. And you're gonna play this ping pong game between sin and life for a long, long time. Maybe some of us are playing that today. But when we change our mind and we call it what it is, we recognize we have a problem. We change our mind, then we can change our direction. Because I want to tell you this: through the cross of Jesus Christ, the first Adam, the first sin was defeated. We are forgiven. It is erased. It is dissolved. It is gone through the cross. Through the resurrection, we are victorious. We are empowered. We win. And so that's the story today. So, nice try. Nice try. But the only way we win is in Jesus. Amen? And so we transitioned to communion today. We haven't had communion in a couple of weeks. And if you're new here, One of the things about communion here at Northway is it's open to everyone. You don't have to be a Free Methodist. You don't have to be a member of this church. We simply say that in order to come to communion, to the Lord's Supper, you have to have said yes to Jesus. If you're here today and you have said yes to Jesus, and by saying yes to Jesus, you recognize that you have sinned. You're sorry for what you've done wrong. You have now recognized that it's through Jesus Christ that you get out of sin, and yet you want to live a new life in Jesus. That's what yes is. Sorry for what I've done wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come in and make me new. That's yes. I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. I recognize, Jesus, that you're the one that takes away the sin. I want to live a new life. And so when you come and you receive a piece of bread and a cup. And what these represent, they're symbols. They're simply symbols. This is bread and this is juice. There's no mystery here. Okay? Bread, juice. Welch's, loafers. I don't know. But what it is it's representing the blood and the body. That's why the cross is empty. It's because he shed his blood. He broke his body. So that we could go from Adam to Jesus. This is what stands in the middle between Adam and Jesus. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to be broken. And it was Jesus for you and for me. And so this morning, if you said yes to Jesus, and maybe you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, that is fine by me. You want to say, by drinking this, by eating this, this is my symbolic way of saying, I believe in what Pastor said today. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come and